So what comes to mind when you think of the month December? We're all sitting here in a worship sanctuary, or you're listening online, and so obviously you're probably thinking of Christmas. But many other things can come to mind as well. For children who are in school, vacation, school break. For many adults who are working, you have to clear your leave by the end of the year, so you're on break. What do you do when you're on break? Well, Starbucks has their special holiday flavors, peppermint mocha. I know I really like that. And what else can you do? You can go see a movie. December is a time where Hollywood releases a lot of blockbuster movies. So this year, they're releasing four main movies that I was able to find. One is The West Side Story, which is actually a remake of an original classic. That was released on the 10th of December. The King's Man, which is actually a prequel to a series of movies that came out over the past 10 years or so, comes out here in a couple of days. Of course, The Amazing Spider-Man, No Way Home. It actually is a sequel to a movie that came out in 2019, which that movie itself was a remake or a reboot of a previous movie of a previous movie of a previous movie. And finally, on December 22nd, Matrix Resurrections is coming out. And no one's really sure if that's a remake, a reboot, a prequel, or a sequel. I guess we'll just have to wait and find out. Well, the story we're looking at today can be considered a sequel as well. Again, we read corporately Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, the birth announcement of Jesus. Can be seen as a sequel because immediately preceding that was the story of the birth announcement for John the Baptist. And there's some similarities. So you could actually say that the story today is just a sequel of a previous version. It was actually captured in a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. Almost said Leonardo DiCaprio. So one of his earliest works was The Annunciation, which is what this section of Scripture is called. And again, this is part of our series, The Miracles of Jesus, and this is our fourth week. We've been looking at the Gospel written by Luke and the Gospel written by John for the previous 3 weeks of miracles. But today, instead of the miracles of Jesus, we're going to look at a miracle about Jesus, the virgin birth. So why did Luke and why did John write their gospel accounts? Fortunately, they told us. We saw this before. John says he wrote his account. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Luke also tells us why he wrote his gospel at the very beginning. He says many people put together accounts, and so he has actually researched. He has reached out to eyewitnesses, and having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, Luke also decided to write an accurate account for you, Theophilus, so that you may be certain of everything, of the truth of everything you were taught. And what is the truth of the gospel? That God does the impossible. We've already seen that today with our prayer requests and answered prayers. God does the impossible. So God did the impossible by bringing the Son of God to earth in a virgin womb, who becomes the Son of David, who rules an eternal kingdom. So that's an exegetical summary of the passage that we'll be looking at today, but we're going to take a closer look and see how it applies to us. So in order to do that, we need to give a little bit of background. And so background on the birth of Christ is pretty much the entire Old Testament. I'm not going to go too much into the Old Testament, though. I'm just going to tell you it's basically consists of two parts, Genesis 1 through 11, which is the story of the nations, the story of creation, the story of the fall, and the story of a promise of redemption. And then Israel, that's what the rest of the Old Testament is about, from Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is seen given the promise, all the way to Malachi chapter 4. You see the tragic fall of a perfect creation, followed by judgment, but then the promise of a final redemption. That's the entire story of the Old Testament. Now, if we're looking at history of the entire world, we can continue. And if you apply the Bible to the entire world history, we see that the Bible covers pretty much the entire continuum of world history, except for a 400-year period after Malachi was written, which is about 400 BC, up until the birth of Christ. We call these the silent years because God was not speaking through his prophets during this time. He'd already said everything he needed to say, and now everybody is anxiously awaiting the Messiah. Now, in the real world, a lot of things are actually happening, even though the Bible is silent. You have the Greek Empire, or the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire taking over, controlling, building roads, taxing, enabling travel and everything. And that gets us to our story today. Christ on earth. Again, recorded in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if you were to continue, again, just a quick overview of the entire Bible, the New Testament continues with the story of the church on earth. Again, from Acts chapter 2 all the way through Revelation chapter 3. And that's where we are today, about 1,990 years, and it will continue for 1 year, 2 year, we don't know. But we are anxiously looking forward to Christ's return, just as the people in the stories today was anxiously looking to his arrival. Then, of course, you have the tribulation and then Christ's thousand-year kingdom. So that's a overall background of the Old Testament leading us to the story where we are today. Christ on earth. Christ coming to the earth to perform the work that God had tasked him to do. So let's take a closer look at this story. And a lot of times when there's a movie that's a sequel, you have to tie it in to the previous version. So I'm going to show you how our story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38 ties together to the previous story, which is Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. Again, so this first story is a birth announcement. The parents are Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the story is mainly focused on Zechariah. Whereas the second story, our story today, the sequel, is the story of Joseph and Mary, but it's mainly focused on Mary. It's also a birth announcement. If you want to find out more about Joseph, we have to look in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 24. So I'm using these two sections to kind of put together the prequel-sequel chain of events. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both descended from Aaron, who was the priest under Moses. Whereas Joseph and Mary were both descended from King David. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had no children. It's because they were old and Elizabeth was barren. Now Mary and Joseph also had no children. It's not because they were old. Well, Joseph may have been old. Mary was young, but they weren't married yet. They were betrothed, which is kind of like a step beyond engagement before marriage. And so when you're betrothed, then you don't separate, but you're not having sexual relations. And so there was no way she could have became pregnant at this time. Now, it says Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments. So that's what the Bible says about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then Joseph, we can read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that he was a righteous man. And that Mary found favor with God. We read that earlier, and we'll get to that later today. And then another thing that ties together these two sections of Scripture is that Zechariah was visited by an angel, Gabriel. So was Mary. Mary and Joseph were both visited by an angel. We know Mary was visited by Gabriel. Joseph, the angel's name is not given. If you go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth, though, it really is a retelling of an old story. Just like Spider-Man, the new one, is a sequel to the story that came out in 2019, which is a retelling of a previous version of Spider-Man. When I say it's a retelling of an old story, there's plenty of stories in the Bible about women who are barren. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah. Samson's mother is not given a name. And then the Shunammite, somebody associated with the prophet Elisha. So what's interesting, even in some of these, Sarah and Abraham were visited by an angel who told Abraham that Sarah would get pregnant, and she was old and barren. And so a lot of similarities with Elizabeth and Zechariah to stories in the Old Testament. So getting into the details of the story of John the Baptist's birth, you can scroll through this really quick. Zechariah, he was visited by an angel. He was in the temple serving his duty. The angel appeared before him, and then he was troubled. He saw an angel. He'd never seen an angel before, evidently. And so the angel explained why he was there, that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child. But Zechariah asked for a sign. He doubted. He didn't quite believe what the angel said. So the angel gave him a sign. The angel struck Zechariah mute, and then Elizabeth became pregnant. So that's pretty much the prequel, the section before what we're going to look at today. So today, starting with Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, we see that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And again, we've covered most of this stuff in our background information. One thing I do want to highlight, though, in the sixth month, because we actually get some pretty important information about this. from this, we can actually try to figure out when Jesus was born. Because if you were to make a timeline and put Elizabeth's pregnancy on the timeline and then underneath it put Mary's pregnancy, and we have these important events. We know that Gabriel visited Zechariah. That's when Elizabeth got pregnant. We know that Gabriel visits Mary. That's when Mary got pregnant. And we know eventually Jesus was born. So now we just need to figure out when did Gabriel visit Zechariah, and then we can kind of piece together when Jesus was born. So going back to the previous section of Scripture, Luke chapter 1, verse 8, it says, now while Zechariah, he was a priest, he was serving his duty because of his division. And if you go back in Chronicles, there's 24 different divisions of priests. And so they divided up the priestly duties throughout the year, 2 weeks each. 2 weeks times 24, there's 48 weeks. We normally have 52 weeks in our year. They had 48. They also took time off for the holidays. But the Jewish calendar was based on the lunar calendar, similar to the Chinese New Year. So it wasn't quite exactly the same as our weeks. And so if you try to figure out which week Zechariah's section was on duty, it's really hard to figure out because the years change. And you know, every 2 or 3 years, the Jewish calendar realized it was off. They would just throw in an extra month and then wait until what seemed right. So it's kind of really hard to tell from this section of Scripture when he was on duty. But if you continue reading, it says, and the people were waiting for Zechariah. He went in to make the sacrifice. As you know, the Jewish sacrificial system required 2 sacrifices every day, a morning and an afternoon sacrifice. But this one appears to be a special sacrifice, not just a normal morning or afternoon sacrifice. And if you look in the Old Testament, there is a special sacrifice that it seems like this may be mentioning. So if you go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and I know for me, when I start reading Genesis, very exciting story, except for maybe the genealogies, and I get to Exodus, you know, amazing story with the 10 plagues, and then you get to the law, and it's like tedious, and you keep going, and you keep going, and you finally get through that, and then you get to Leviticus, and it's just a bunch of rituals. The first 7 chapters of Leviticus are rituals, and the last 23 through 27 are also rituals. And then you have description of the priesthood at the beginning and at the end. Then you have descriptions of purity. So it's a difficult book to get through. But if you look at the structure, it starts and ends with ritual. It starts and ends. Then the second section and the fifth section is priesthood. The third and the fourth section is about purity. What's in the middle? Something pretty important. The Day of Atonement. So if you get a chance this week, just take a look at that one chapter. There's so much that we can talk about. I could get sidetracked probably for 30 minutes, but I'm not. I am only looking at this to try to figure out when Zechariah was in the temple so that we can figure out when Jesus was born. So the Day of Atonement, if you look, it says on the 7th day of the appointed month, in early autumn, that's the New Living Translation. Some of the more literal translations will say on the 10th day of the 7th month. But again, their 7th month is not our 7th month. So you can click on the footnotes there and it'll say that the day was typically September or October. Okay, so now we got our starting point. So if we say that the Gabriel visited Zechariah in September, October, we add 6 months to that. We get March or April when he visited Mary. So then we add 9 months to that. We get November, December. Imagine that. That's why we celebrate Jesus' birth in December. That's what we're going to do 5-6 days from now. Okay, so continuing on in our passage today. Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. So I'm going to kind of go off on this a little bit, confused and disturbed. I think it's really important. Why was Mary confused and disturbed? Well, you think about the Old Testament, right? We said the Old Testament was a story, the tragic fall of a perfect creation, followed by judgment, and the promise of redemption. What's interesting, the Old Testament has just as much promises of redemption as it does about judgment, but most people remember the judgment, because usually the judgment comes first and is followed by the promise of redemption. A good example of this is found in Micah. It says, "But this is what the Lord says," Micah chapter 2, verse 5. It looks like, I will reward you evil with evil. You won't be able to pull your neck out of the noose. You will no longer walk around proudly, for it will be a terrible time." So again, the prophet Micah is pronouncing judgment on Judah and Israel because they were not walking in the Lord's statutes and commandments. Now, I was actually reading Micah this week, and I saw something kind of interesting that really stood out in my mind. Micah was warning about false prophets, and he basically, there's a whole section on it, but he says to the people, suppose a prophet full of lies would come to you and say, I'll preach to you the joys of wine and alcohol and condos and cars and credit cards. That's just the type of prophet that you would like. So he's basically saying that people want to hear what they want to hear, and they ignore God's word, they ignore the prophets. So that's a warning about false prophets. So we have to be careful because there's false prophets today. We have so many voices coming into our heads. We need to be able to identify who are the false prophets. Just to give you an example, I saw a story in Coconuts, which is an online in Singapore, and it was highlighting this study by this Global Civic Freedom Group or whatever. And this Global Civic Freedom Group has deemed that Singapore, which was a yellow country, is now going from obstructed to repressed. So like the fourth worst out of five categories. And I thought, that's kind of interesting because here I am. I'm in front of a congregation speaking, going out to the world on Zoom. We post these on our website. And yet I feel perfectly comfortable with my civic freedoms. So I started looking, well, this group, who do they say is a green country, a good country, a free and open country? Well, one, there's only like 30 out of 100 and something. And one of them is Finland. And okay, yeah, Finland sounds like a nice place, unless you're a Christian. There's a story, there's a pastor there, and he was arrested. He goes on trial in January. Basically, he's being put on trial for his faith. He wrote a pamphlet in 2004, basically saying what the Bible says, marriage is between a man and a woman. In 2012 or 13, Finland passed a law that says that you cannot disparage people who don't believe that. And so now they're taking that 2012 law and saying that because he's a Christian and wrote that book in 2004, then he's going to go to jail. So keep a close eye on that and just pray for the Christians that are in Finland and pray for the Christians all around the world that are facing persecution from these false prophets that are in the media, that are in the world, that are in the political system, that are everywhere. So who are the false prophets today? Anybody who denies the word of God. Back to our story, though. So Mary's confused and disturbed. She's confused and disturbed because, not because she saw an angel, but because of what he said to her. She's confused and disturbed because she normally expects a message of doom and gloom, because that's what you see in the Old Testament quite a bit. So take a look. This is a different version. Instead of confused and disturbed, the ESV says she was greatly troubled at what the angel said. And what did the angel say? The angel said two things to her. He said, greetings, favored woman, and the Lord is with you. Now, as a Jew, Mary would know that the Lord is with her because the Jews are God's chosen people, and that's what the Jews believed. They were very proud about it, and you know, they relied on the fact that they were Jew would be their salvation. So Mary, she'd be okay for God to say that he was with her because she's a Jew, but she wouldn't be okay to say that she was favored because she knew that she deserved judgment. Everybody deserves judgment. So that's the problem. To me, that's the part I believe that Mary was troubled with, the part where God said, the angel said, you are favored. But to reaffirm her, actually, let's talk about Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was also troubled when he saw the angel. Now, the difference is, though, the angel didn't even say anything to Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. He's in the temple, and he sees an angel, and that troubles him somehow. So just think about that. So his mindset is already a little bit different. Mary is not a priest. She's not in a temple. And she's not troubled because she saw an angel. She's troubled because of what the angel said. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So the angel reaffirmed what he had said previously. It's okay for God to find favor with you. Isn't that an amazing story that God can find favor with you? Now, obviously, I want to find out, how can I find favor in God? Well, Luke doesn't tell us right away. What he tells us is the result of finding favor with God. So the result of Mary finding favor with God is that, the angel continues, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will have no end. Now, if you think about movies and movie trailers, what we've seen today, what we're reading today, is really just a movie trailer. This is just a two-minute announcement for the main movie that's coming out. And the main movie that's coming out, Jesus. Jesus will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of David. His kingdom will know no end. You want to be a part of that kingdom. So what is the result of Mary finding favor with God? The result is that she has a privilege of giving birth to Jesus. Now, oftentimes you can take New Testament principles and apply them today. So what is the result of finding favor with God for us? Well, I think it can be found in two scriptures. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, "And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" This is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news." Again, that is a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns." Gospel means good news. That's what the word gospel simply means. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a simple story. Oh, wait, actually, I got ahead of myself. So going back. So the result of Mary finding favor with God is that she has a privilege of giving birth to Jesus. So what is the result of us as Christians finding favor with God? Well, we don't get to give birth to Jesus, but we do get to give birth to someone's faith. We have the privilege of sharing the gospel with others. That is a privilege we have because we have found favor with God. So what is the gospel? It's a simple story. It's about God. It's about man. It's about a sinful man and a holy God. And we're separated from that holy God by sin. And we can try religion, but religion doesn't cross that gap. We can try good works, we can try morality, we can try philosophy. None of that bridges the gap between a sinful man and a holy God. Only one thing will bridge that gap, and that's Christ, the Messiah. When we reach out and touch Christ, then we have a way to bridge that gap. Christ is a fulfillment of the promise of redemption that you see throughout the entire Old Testament. So how does Mary find favor with God? So now we're going to go to the second part of our story. We've seen the results of Mary finding favor with God. The result is she has a privilege, just like we have the privilege of sharing the gospel. Now we're going to see how does Mary find favor with God. So Mary asks the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." So it appears that is she questioning the angel at this point? Is she questioning God's word? I don't think so. Zechariah kind of questioned as well, but I think there's a difference in their questioning. Mary just asked, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin. Virgins don't get pregnant." Whereas Zechariah asked, "How can I be sure this will happen?" Zechariah was a priest. He was familiar with Old Testament scriptures. He knew that God can let old women get pregnant. He knew that God can make barren women fruitful. Yet he asked the angel for a sign. He's in the temple. An angel comes to him with a vision, and yet he asked for a sign. So he asked in disbelief. He needed a sign, and he was given a sign. He was made mute. Whereas Mary, she asked in belief. She simply just wanted to be a part of God's plan and didn't know how. And I can tell you, most of us don't know how God is going to use us. We just have to let God use us, and he will make a way, but we have to be open to his calling. We have to be obedient to his word. And what's interesting is she didn't ask for a sign, but she was given a sign anyway. We see that in the next section. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. What's more," and this is the sign here, verse 36, "what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." So Mary didn't ask for a sign, but God gave her a sign anyway. So I think when you are following God's will, God will give you signs that you are doing what he wants you to do. So the angel finished his statement with, "For the word of God will never fail." So let's take a close look at this section here. So I looked this up in Greek, and I'm not going to read that because my Greek is atrocious. So I translated it. So these are the direct word-for-word translation. "For, not, it is impossible with the God every word." That's kind of confusing when you look at it. And these words are very clearly known, and yet they're put together in a way that just doesn't really make sense for us. Now, I'm in seminary. I've now taken 3 semesters of Greek. And what I have learned when I'm looking at Greek and I'm not quite sure how to translate it is, I just look at another translation. So the ESV says, nothing will be impossible with God. The NIV, for no word from God will ever fail, which is very similar to the NLT. And the King James, kind of like the ESV, for with God nothing shall be impossible. They just move the negative from one part to the next. So regardless whether you say read this as for the word of God will never fail or nothing will be impossible to God, the meaning is exactly the same. Translation may be a little bit different, and that's why I think it's great that we have all these different translations and we can compare the work of scholars who's had a lot more experience than me with just 3 semesters of Greek. These are people who've been studying it for years and years and years, and they're doing it together with groups of other people as well. For no word of God will ever fail. Now, one word did stick out when I looked at this in Greek because I saw it in the next section. And that word is rhema. So that P is actually a rho, a Greek signal rho. So it's R-E-M-A would be the way of pronouncing that. Rhema means word or thing. No word of God will ever fail, or no thing, nothing of God shall be impossible. So you can kind of see how they got that translation. And if you look at the next section, it says Mary's response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. So this is pretty much the end of the scripture we're looking at today. I want to take a close look at this section. May everything you have said about me come true. And again, looking at the Greek, you see it's basically, may it be done to me according to the word, your word. They just use a little bit different order. May it done to me according to your word. She used the exact same Greek word. You know, so Luke is making a point here by when the angel says, every word shall come to pass. And Mary says, let it be done according to your word. Word for word, letter for letter, exact same conjugation and everything. To me, that really stuck out. That shows Mary's obedience. She was obedient to every single word. May it be done according to your word. Again, just like we mentioned previously, Mary was not about, look at me. She's always, do as he says, do what Jesus says. And here she is saying is, may every word of God be as it is said. It's always look to Jesus, look to God. And so you can look at the ESV, NIV, or King James Version. Again, saying the same thing. So the word of God will never fail. Let it be according to your word. So how does Mary find favor with God? She is obedient to every word. So how can we as Christians find favor with God? We can be obedient to every word. Finding favor follows from obedience. That right there is the entire summary of this section. And again, this is not a prequel. This is not a sequel. This is a birth announcement. This is the trailer for something that's greater that is coming after this. Are you obedient to God's word? God's word tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You can find favor with God simply by believing in Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, are you obedient to God's calling for your life? Because when you are obedient to God's word, you will find favor with God. And when you find favor with God, you get to have the privilege of sharing the gospel about God's love, God's forgiveness with the world. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that tells us about a young woman who sees an angel, who hears an amazing story, and believes with her heart, and is obedient with her whole soul. We ask that you empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we also can be obedient to your word and find favor with you. Because we know and we put our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, whose death on the cross redeems us from a place of sin and puts us into a place of your presence. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus.